Would you take a Bible with me tonight and turn to Matthew's Gospel again today? This time we're turning to the sixth chapter, as we have done over many Sunday evenings. And tonight we're coming to our last message in this prayer that the Lord taught his disciples to pray. Recall how the disciples had seen something in the life of Christ. They discerned something of his prayer life and the power and effectiveness of his ministry. And therefore, on one occasion, they said, "Lord, would you teach us to pray?" And that was the impetus behind the great prayer that we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. So we're going to read it one more time. We've read it over many Sunday nights, and we're going to end a reading at the end of verse number 13, where the prayer formally ends. Christ goes on to make additional remarks, but we're going to end our study in this case where the Lord pronounces the Amen, and that is at the end of the 13th verse. So Matthew's Gospel 6, beginning at verse number 5, reading to 13. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or from the evil one. "For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen." May God bless his word. We're going to look at that last phrase tonight. "For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen." May God bless his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this instruction. Thank you for this prayer recorded as a direction to your disciples, and by extension, a direction to us. And, oh, Father, we confess to you, we need you to teach us to pray. And we know that spending 12 or 13 Sunday evenings in the consideration of this prayer will by no means have us to be taught as we ought to pray. So, Lord, I pray that the things we have considered, gleaned, pray that we not soon forget them. I pray that as we read this prayer, as we hear it prayed from time to time, that some of the things we've considered would come back to mind. And that you'd teach us again, Lord, as this prayer concludes, the importance of prioritizing as we pray. Pray, Lord, that you'd help us to see your glory and your honor as that focal point that is to be greater than all of our own needs. Lord, I pray that you'd take our hearts off of selfishness and the idolatry of our own desires, our own ambitions, and our own needs, and help us to see that there is something greater, and that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, that we're to do all to the glory of God. So teach us, we pray, what that is to pray. And Father, may it not just be empty petitions, but may there be a yearning in our heart for these things. May there not just be a vain repetition of prayers as such, but that you would give us a yearning to see your name magnified, to have a life that is subservient to your honor, to your glory. Give us the spirit of John the Baptist, who, when others were receiving the preeminence, was able to pray that you would increase and that he would decrease. So Lord, teach us that would be true even in our own hearts and lives. Bless our time in the Word tonight. Thank you for your presence with us this day. Thank you for your grace and the enjoyment of friends and family members around the dinner table this afternoon. And we pray now that as we study the Word, that you will fit a blessing to our hearts that will go with us into this incoming week. And we pray that you make us good students of this text. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. We're coming tonight into the last part of what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. "For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever." And then the phrase or the word, Amen. And of all the parts of the Lord's Prayer, this is definitely the one that gets the least attention. In fact, most commentaries just give it a few sentences. They say very little about this last, and some avoid it altogether. Even when you come to read Thomas Watson's great work on the Lord's Prayer, he ends at the sixth petition, and not a statement is made of this. Perhaps one of the reasons for this is that there is a textual problem. Many of the ancient manuscripts include this doxological ending, or ending that's to provoke praise, but some do not. And as a result, there is a widespread belief among scholars that the ending was not in the original, and it was added afterward because it was customary among the Jews to conclude their prayers with a doxology. But even those scholars that are convinced that it is in the original language, even those give little attention to it, some no attention whatsoever. They treat this last phrase something of a postscript, a throwaway, a line that this one is really not that important. And yet that is tragic, because the conclusion is one of the most important portions, if it's not the most important. R.C. Sproul held that opinion. He said, one of the most beautiful aspects of this concluding line of the Lord's Prayer, in my opinion, is that it returns the focus to God. And so, as we saw in the earlier chapters, this prayer opens with a strong Godward slant. Right in those initial petitions, hallowed be your name, or thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Those first three petitions were entirely Godward, and Jesus taught his disciples that their prayers ought to be God-centered, and they ought to be for the glory of God. And only after spending time adoring and praising the Lord should we shift the focus of our prayers to our own needs. Through the petitions that were given, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. But then at the end of this prayer, Christ brings it full circle, and the focal point shifts from us back to God once again. And so if you want to think of this prayer, you can think of this prayer as being a prayer for glory, then for grace, and then back again for glory. I think of the first section, prayer for glory, God's priority, His name, His program, His kingdom, His plan, His will, right? It's a prayer for glory. Then the next part of the prayer is for grace, providing grace, give us our daily bread, pardoning grace, forgive us our debts, preventing grace, lead us not into temptation, right? So there's glory, then there is grace. Coming to the conclusion, the focus shifts back to God again and back to God's glory. The conclusion, and for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And so this conclusion is what we're going to be looking at tonight. And I want to look at it under three distinct elements, because I believe that this last phrase has that very thing. First element I would point out to you is praise. Right? These words are in the form of a praise. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so the Lord is teaching His disciples to pray, and He taught them that not only did they need to pray for things that they needed, but they needed to spend time ascribing unto the Lord those things that were properly His. So notice the pronoun that's used to identify God here, thine or yours. It's in the possessive form, and with these words, believers are affirming three things that belong to God. Right? The kingdom belongs to you, Lord. Supreme power belongs to you, Lord, and ultimate glory belongs to you, Lord, and it has always been and it will always be forever. And I want you to notice again then that thanksgiving and praise is an essential part of prayer. I think we've lost sight of that today in our age. We think of prayer as just coming into the presence of God and asking. But go back to Scripture and think of the prayer of the Apostle Paul. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Paul took time to ascribe unto God those things that he possessed. To pronounce blessing upon God is to simply reflect and echo the grace that He has given toward us. Sometimes people use the acrostic ACTS to point out the essential elements of praise. Right? You've got adoration for the A. You've got confession for the C, thanksgiving for the T, and then supplication for the S. And notice here the very beginning, adoration. Here's an essential part of prayer. And at the beginning of this prayer, now again at the ending, the Lord is reminding of us this very thing. And so when you go through the great prayers of Scripture, you will notice that order. Take, for example, Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Here is again the inscription of glory, of honor, of power, of majesty. And the same is true of Solomon when he came to the dedication prayer of the temple, 1 Kings 8 and verse number 22. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and he spread forth his hands to heavenward, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants and who walk before thee with all their heart. Again, here is ascribing honor and praise and power to God. And so it's so easy for us, and it's so like us, to rush into the presence of God and never take time to worship him and to adore him. And yet this element of adoration takes up both the beginning and the ending of this prayer. What Christ is saying is, take time in your prayer both to praise and to thank God for who he is and what he has done. And it appears here from the conclusion that the more God's perfections are before our hearts, the more spiritual our worship will be and the more fervent our prayer will be. That the most fervent prayer is that prayer that lays hold upon who God is. And the more engaged we are with the contemplation of God himself, the more spontaneous our prayer life will be. And so when you find yourself drying up in prayer, when you find that your prayers are losing fervency, the way to gain that back again will be by contemplation on the person of our God, who he is. And so the Lord directs his disciples towards three things that belong to him. Let's think about them. The first here is, for thine is the kingdom, right? The kingdom, Lord, belongs to you. The kingdom of God is not my kingdom. The kingdom of God is not your kingdom. It's his kingdom, like we talked about this morning. It's the recognition of his sovereign rule. Lord, you're a sovereign God. That's really the idea. He reigns supreme over all things, and his kingdom shall have no end. And this is an important concept, because sometimes we come to God and we imagine that the way God reigns is not unlike the way this country operates. The United States is said to have a government that is of the people, by the people, and for the people. But it's not so with the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not of the people. The kingdom of God is not by the people. And the kingdom of God is not for the people. It's a kingdom that is ruled by a king. And God rules by the consent, does not rule, I should say, by the consent of his subjects, but by his sovereign authority. And his reign extends over all of us, whether we vote for him or not. These words set forth the universal right that God has and the authority he has over all things. He reigns. He is sovereign in creation. He is sovereign in providence. He is sovereign in grace. And there's nothing that is beyond the extent of his control. Lord, the kingdom belongs to you. And then the Lord would teach us that the power belongs to the Lord as well. And the power, I think, here is not just in a relative matter or a relative amount, but it is supreme power. And so Jesus is teaching us that we should acknowledge not just that he's sovereign, but that we should acknowledge his power. And the Greek word here, power, is that word from which we get our English word dynamite. And so the line of the Lord's Prayer reminds us that God possesses power, right? All power, power in heaven, power on earth, power to create, power to save, power to enable believers to live the Christian life. What is the power that you need, right? This power belongs to God. And these words allude to God's infinite sufficiency to execute his sovereign right. It'd be one thing to have a sovereign God, but a sovereign God must also have supreme power. Otherwise, he cannot be a sovereign. But because he is almighty, he does whatsoever he pleases, and he never slumbers nor sleeps. And all forces that are opposed to him or opposed to his church, they cannot overthrow his way. And for these things, Christ says, look, God is to be adored for us. We're to come into his presence and we're to recognize that the kingdom belongs to him. Sovereign rule is his right, and that he has ultimate power. And when we think of the power of God, let's not lose sight of the fact that the power of God that we possess as a church is the power of his word. And I think sometimes we think that the power of the word is not what it is. Sometimes we're looking for power in a program. We're looking for power in a methodology, power in a technique. We must never lose the sight of the power of the word. God's word is a powerful word. His Spirit works powerfully through that word. He alone has power to change lives for eternity. And that's the power that's focused in the Scriptures. And so here's an encouraging thought then for a church, that the kingdom belongs to God. Power belongs to God. It's in his word. But then notice the third thing that we're told here belongs to God, and that is glory. And Jesus instructs us to affirm in prayer that the glory is rightfully his. Paul did this often. Romans 11, there is that great prayer. For of him And through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Paul writes that all things are of God. All things are through God. All things are to God, magnifying his glory forever. And as servants of God, we must desire that he be magnified. And what a reminder is then that it's not about us. It's not about us in the church. It's not about us outside the church. Our prayer must be like John the Baptist. He must increase and we must learn to decrease. I understand it was a habit of Johann Sebastian Bach to write at the bottom of all of his musical compositions the initials SDG to remind himself and everyone who played his compositions that the glory was of God alone. SDG, of course, stands for the Latin phrase Soli Deo Gloria, which means glory to God alone. And he didn't at the end of his compositions just write DG or glory to God, but he always had SDG, glory to God alone. And really at the end of the Lord's Prayer, that's what we're ascribing. Right? The glory belongs to God himself. And we acknowledge that we have no glory in us, that God is glorious beyond our ability to express, and that he is never required to share his glory with other people. You see, this is a very hard prayer for sinful man to pray, because in the original temptation of Eden, it was to usurp the glory of God. When Eve came, was tempted of the serpent, the serpent said, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil." And Satan's lie was that man would participate in deity. And that lie still circulates today, tempting us to believe that we are to pursue ultimate glory. It's not that we're not to strive for significance and that we're not to strive to make our lives count. But the glory that we're talking about here belongs to God alone. And the Lord would have us to be reminded of this as we pray. Lord, the kingdom belongs to you. The power belongs to you. The glory belongs to you. And here's another important thought, and that is that these things belong to you forever. So what is the duration of his possession of almighty power? And it's forever. What is the duration of the rule of his kingdom? Again, it's forever. What is the duration here of the glory of God? It's forever. So God's sovereignty, God's omnipotence, God's glory are not temporary things. They're going to last into eternity. They are from eternity to eternity because he is God. And it is therefore something he would have us be reminded of forever. What God has been, what God is, what God will be, he is forever. And so when you think about kingdoms, think about the waxing and waning or the rise and fall of kingdoms. But God's kingdom is forever. Think about power waxing and waning, but with God, his power is forever. Think about glory. I think about the glory of people, the glory of nations. It's usually more or less brilliant, but with God, the glory that he has is one that is going to be forever. Now, how does this relate to your prayer life? Well, a right understanding of these truths will change the way that you pray. And that's why we need to pray, Lord, teach me to pray. Let's concentrate on giving God his place as we pray. One of the greatest motivations we can have. If we think about God working, think of this, and we're going to think of it in a moment, how that all of these things fit into our life. I want you to understand that this is not just then a praise, but notice in the second place that this is actually a plea. Notice the word for. You've got this six petition prayer, and the concluding line ends with this word for. And the idea here is because, or on account of the fact that. So put the verse together. Christ is teaching his disciples that something here that we don't want to miss out in, it is that the attributes of God become the plea that we have before him, even at his throne of grace. So when you and I come to pray, think of the encouragement that it is as we come to pray for these things. Let's look at the things that we need. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Because the kingdom belongs to you. Sovereignty belongs to you. Sovereignty is your way. Lord, provide our daily bread because ultimate power belongs to you. Lord, provide our daily bread because ultimate glory belongs to you. These become the plea then upon which we're asking. Think of it in terms of the next petition here. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts in the first instance because the kingdom belongs to you, right? You reign. Forgive us our debts because you have ultimate power. Forgive us our debts because glory belongs to you. And down you go through each of these petitions, and this becomes then the reason why we can pray. And this is an encouragement. God is willing. He desires to answer our prayers. But it's not only an encouragement, it's a tremendous instruction. Our prayers are to be enforced or buttressed with arguments drawn up from God Himself. You ever come to pray and you feel absolutely, you feel totally feeble. Your prayers wander. Your prayers in themselves are weak. Your comprehension of how God works is weak. You enter into prayer and your mind's wandering. You're tired. You enter into prayer and you're conscious of your own guilt. And the whole endeavor feels to be one that's just laden with weakness. And in one sense, it is total weakness as we come before God in a begging fashion. But when we lay hold upon His attributes, that's the steel of our petitions. That's the backbone of our petitions. God's attributes are so many arguments that we can bring to the throne of grace, right? His universal kingship. All right, so here's an area in your life where you need to see incredible change. You need to see divine intervention. And the prayer is, for thine is the kingdom, right? Just as the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and He moves it whithersoever He will. Why? Because He's a sovereign God. Lord, change. Lord, move. Lord, reign sovereignly. This becomes the plea then that we've got. Think about it in terms of His power. When Asa was backed into a corner, Asa had enemies that defied all his strength as the king of Israel, and he had nothing that he could do. He prayed in this fashion. Asa cried unto the Lord as God and said, Lord, it is nothing with Thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O God, our Lord, our God, for on Thee do we rest, and in Thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, Thou art our God, let no man prevail against Thee. Do you see the attributes of God become the strength of the petition? And the greatest prayers of Scripture are not great because of the man asking, not great because of the length or the theological content, not great because of the tone, the urgency, the sincerity. The greatness of the prayers of Scripture are great because they are pleas that are based upon the unchanging characteristics of our God. And see, this practice is suggested over and over again. Think of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when we come, we're pleading with Him. We're pleading in terms of His justice. We're pleading in terms of His faithfulness. And that becomes the strength that motivates us to pray for cleansing. And Job said, then I would order my cause before Him and fill my mouth with arguments. So Jesus would teach us to argue with God in prayer, not argue in a rebellious sense, but to fill our minds with an understanding of who God is. And who is that one that is strong at the throne of God's grace? It's the soul who knows God. It's that one that can come and pray for the provision, providing grace, preventing grace, with this assurance, but Lord, the kingdom belongs to You. And the power belongs to You, and the glory belongs to You. So in this final concluding statement then of the prayer, there's praise. We're to ascribe unto God what belongs to Him. And then there's a plea. God's characteristics become the basis upon which we ask. And then the final thing you'll notice here is that there is a pronouncement. The prayer ends with a very familiar word in Christian circles. At the end of verse number 13, it's the word Amen. And the Hebrew word Amen, coming originally from the Aramaic, is often translated in the New Testament as verily. Sometimes it is translated by the word truly. It means one of two things or a little bit of both. It means so be it. So it is a prayer of supplication. So be it. But it also means it shall be so. So when you say Amen, it's an expectation. And so there's a supplication. So be it, Lord. Provide daily bread. Provide cleansing of our sin and the forgiving of our debts. Provide for us the prevention from temptation. And then this idea, so be it, Lord. Or here's the expectation, it shall be so. And so this last word, in the estimation of one man, is in itself a condensed and an emphatic petition. The word amen is more than just a simple word. It's a petition in itself. And remember how Abraham's strong faith then was reduced to this explanation. And being fully persuaded, what he had promised, he was able to perform. What was behind Abraham's faith was his confidence that it would be so. So be it. God gave him a promise. God gave him a promise that included his own body. God gave him a promise, and he staggered not at the promise of God because he didn't look at himself. My, when you look at self, when you look at sin, when you look at depravity, it takes away the strength of any petition. But we look away from sin, self, and we look to God. And Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And think of what God promises in this prayer when we pray, amen. So be it. It shall be so. God will provide our daily bread. God will forgive us our debts. God will keep us from temptation. Why? Because the kingdom belongs to him, the power belongs to him, and the glory belongs to him, and it shall be. And so prayer for the child of God is not hopelessly asking for things that will never be. It is, according to his will, asking for things that God delights to grant. This is a New Testament prayer. It is the prayer that's called the Lord's Prayer. But you go back to 1 Chronicles 29 and follow David's instructions. Or following David's instructions, the people of Israel brought offerings for the construction of the temple. And when everything was gathered in, David stood before the people. But he didn't praise them. Rather, he prayed in this fashion. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. So we're learning in the New Testament to pray the Lord's Prayer. And here in 1 Chronicles 29, David is praying and ascribing the kingdom to God, the power to God, and the glory to God. And friends, that's something that we must do. And I would suggest that we must do it every day of our lives. Remember, all these petitions go together for daily bread. As often as we pray for daily bread, we're to pray for forgiveness. And as often as we're to pray for forgiveness, we're to pray that we would not be led into temptation. And as often as we pray that we would not be led into temptation, we are to ascribe unto God that which belongs to Him. And what belongs to Him except His kingdom, His power, and His glory. And it will forever. And so, child of God, take these concluding remarks to your heart tonight and take them home as a praise. Learn to pray. Lord, teach me not just to rush into your presence with a list of things that I need and that I want, but help me to worship. Help me to ascribe unto you those things that belong to you. And help me to pray. Teach me to pray. Teach me to use your attributes as the basis for my petitions. Lord, you're faithful. And therefore, cleanse me. And help me, Lord, to end my petitions. And to start my petitions with this pronouncement, it shall be so. Right, so be it. A supplication, it shall be so. And so, Lord, teach us to pray. We started with glory, then down to grace and back to glory. There's a God-centered slant to this entire petition. And as we think of the God-centered slant, may that in itself teach us to be drawn away from self and to begin to see His glory more and more. There's also a corporate slant. See, every petition here is not just a selfish petition, Lord, forgive me. Lord, prepare for me, provide for me. But it's us, our Father. And so as we learn to pray, let's also learn to pray for one another. Let's learn to pray for those that need daily bread. Let's learn to pray for those who need the forgiveness of their sins. Let's pray for those that we see that might be stumbling into temptation. Lord, lead them not. Because you're a God of power and of infinite glory and sovereignty. And in that I can rest and be confident. It shall be so. May the Lord use His word and may He teach us to pray. And as you come upon this prayer, as we often do, may some of these thoughts stick with you. And may you be challenged afresh. And may the Lord lead each one of us into sweeter communion with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the simple thoughts that your word records. Simple and yet so profound that you should remind us of things that belong to you. Lord, the earth belongs to you and all of the inhabitants in it. But, oh God, as we contemplate tonight the fact that the kingdom belongs to you Help us to ascribe glory to You, for You're a sovereign God, and that You sustain all things by the word of Your power, and You rule and You reign. You do all things well, and You do what You will do, and none can stay Your hand. We thank You, Lord, that Your purposes are true, they're holy, they're just, and that Your purposes will ripen fast. We thank You, Lord, that You're a God of infinite power. How we look around and see the power of the world and the power and the inroads of the culture, and we see things, Lord, that would threaten to undo the church, but we praise You that all power has been given unto You, and Lord, You're able to do what You would, and we pray that You would work powerfully in us and work powerfully in those that we love, and Lord, work powerfully through Your word. And oh Father, we pray also for Your glory, that it would be something that would consume us more than our own glory, but we'd realize, Lord, that glory belongs to You. Glory is Your rightful possession. And that more and more we would seek to ascribe glory to You than unto self. Oh God, deliver us from idolatry. Deliver us from the glory of self and the glory of the creature. Help us, Lord, to ascribe glory to the Creator. So Father, in all of these matters, then draw near to us and help us. And we know that we can rehearse the words of this prayer and yet never know the spirit of it. So work within our hearts that we would pray even as Christ prayed. Teach us to pray. Lord, help us to fashion our petitions after this model prayer. But Lord, may the spirit of this model prayer more and more be ours by possession. Draw near unto us tonight. We thank You for this day. We thank You for the time we've spent together in corporate worship. And we pray that You strengthen us as we go our separate ways. Take us to our homes. Use us there. Make us a blessing in this incoming week. Help us with those that we interact with to know the loveliness of Christ upon our countenance, our demeanor, and our way, that lives would be touched and impressed by the goodness of God. And now, Lord, as we go our separate ways, we pray that these thoughts would go with us and that we'd sing honor and praise unto You now and forever. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Spirit go with you now and forever. Amen.